Stand. Well, we've had a great time so far. We were had a service last night here at 6:30, and then this morning we had a great time at the stadium. The weather was just idyllic, and about 14,000 showed up, and several hundred gave their lives to Christ this morning. It was a great, great time. And last service was fun, and we're having fun right now. It's always great to celebrate Easter, the resurrection. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It was a pretty normal day at the airport for the airline baggage handlers until they retrieved an animal carrier out of the luggage bay that had a dead dog in it. And panicking, they decided that the woman who owned the dog would be absolutely frustrated, to say the least, if she were to get her dog back after transporting it dead. So they made up a story and said that the dog was taken to another port and they would quickly retrieve it and bring it back to her. It was lost luggage. In the meantime, they buried the dog and got a new one, live, look-alike. And the next day, knocked on her door and brought her the dog in the carrier. She looked down and she said, "That's not my dog. My dog was dead. I was bringing it home for burial." The reason that a lot of people are not excited at Easter time is because their God is dead. Their philosophy, their outlook on life is dead, empty, meaningless. Christians are not the only ones that celebrate this time of the year. Easter has been celebrated long before Jesus was ever born. Way back in Babylon, they believed that there was a goddess named Ashtoreth, or Ashtart, as they called her, the goddess of fertility. And this is the story they made up. They said that a huge egg fell from heaven and landed in the Euphrates River, and the little fishies rolled it to shore. And doves sat upon this huge egg until it hatched. And when it hatched, Ashtart came out. And she was worshipped. And because she dropped out of heaven from a large egg, and since an egg was the symbol of new life, and since the bunny rabbit was the symbol of fertility, they would put bunny rabbits and colored eggs hanging in the temple of Ashtart in Babylon. Well, it finally made its way to the New World, and they anglicized it in Britain. Instead of saying Happy Ashtart, they called it Happy Easter. Well, if that's all this day means to you, I do want to wish you sincerely Happy Easter. But if it means more to you than that, I want to say Happy Resurrection Sunday. In fact, that's why Christians all over the world meet on Sunday, is because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But why is the resurrection so important? What's the big deal? Many people would say, why do you Christians make such a huge issue about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? A couple years ago, some of the major news magazines hosted some articles asking that question. Time, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report. Why do Christians insist on the resurrection? One theologian even said, it wouldn't hurt my faith one bit if they found the bones of Jesus. Well, I have to question his faith. What kind of faith does he have? It would decimate my faith, because my faith rests on the resurrection of Christ. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing and your faith is worth nothing. Without the resurrection, the good news is bad news. Somebody came and died like everybody else. But the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from every other ism, every other belief. The materialist believes in extinction. That as we're born, we die, and that's it. You live here and now, and after death, there comes nothing. Some people in their religions believe in reincarnation. That is, the soul gets recycled from one form to another form, one body to another body. Some other religions believe in absorption. That is, the soul goes back to its source, is absorbed by the divine mind. Whatever that means, I still don't know, but that's the belief. But Christians assert, one day I will rise after death because my Savior conquered death and lives today. That is the big difference. Now, this impacted Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, who writes this book. Peter was there before and after the crucifixion. Peter saw the risen Lord. And in chapter 4, in two verses, he gives to us four benefits or four reasons the resurrection is so important. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Four things are tied to the resurrection: mercy, life, hope, and eternity. These are the four things that Peter brings up in these two verses that stem from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. First is mercy, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus is one of the most merciful acts God could have ever done for the earth. Why? Because since the beginning, since the fall, every single generation born on the earth has seen the consequences of its sin, which is death. People get born, people live to different ages, people die. Somebody else is born, they live, they die. And this has been going on endlessly from the beginning. Now, we're born, we live, and one day, if the Lord doesn't come back first, we're going to die. It's sobering to go outside. You might want to try it sometime and just look at the dirt and think, this is my future. One day they will dig a hole just for me. They'll put a plaque on my grave. And so far, that's been the going rate, 1-to-1. Every one person that is born, that same person dies. This endless cycle of birth, life, and death is what Solomon noted when he wrote, "Vanity of vanity, everything is empty." And he commented on it. He said, "What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes." He decides it's futile. People are born, they live, they die. More are born, they live, they die. This endless cycle. Nicolas Cage, the actor, has the same philosophy. He told Vogue magazine not long ago, quote, "We are here to ruin ourselves and to break our hearts and to love all the wrong people and then to die." That is a fatalistic view of life, if you hadn't noticed. That's life without mercy. That's life without the resurrection. The resurrection is an act of mercy because it shows us that there's a God interested in breaking that cycle of just life, death, birth, death. He interrupted history with a resurrection that gives us hope. Man, if there's a God that can conquer death, it's an act of mercy. Paul the Apostle said, "As death entered the world through one man," that would be Adam, "so the rising of the dead has come to us through one man," that's Jesus. Now notice Peter calls it in verse 3, abundant mercy. There's a lot of it. That's good, because we need a lot of it. Abundant mercy. I think that Peter was speaking personally. Remember, it was Peter who denied the Lord before his death. It was Peter who was in the outer garden at Caiaphas' house. And when a servant girl said, "I think I recognize you. You were one of those guys with this Jesus." Peter said, "I don't even know this guy, man. I'm not one of him." 3 times he denied the Lord. Can you imagine the guilt after Jesus died on the cross that Peter walked around with? "I denied Jesus. Maybe if I would have done something, maybe if I would have said something, he'd still be alive. But he's dead." Until a great merciful day came Peter was up at the Sea of Galilee fishing. Jesus appears on the shore. Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And he didn't say, "Peter, you're a creep. You denied me, and I'm going to get you back now, Peter." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Oh, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my sheep, Peter." Oh, what a merciful commandment that was to a fallen leader. He's saying, "I'm reinstating you, Peter. I want you to serve me. You have a second chance. I'm giving it to you." Maybe some of you need that kind of mercy. Maybe you would say, "I remember a time when God was more to me than just going to church one day a year. I remember the time when God was really close to me," or I should say, "I was close to God, but I've moved, and I wonder, is there a second chance?" Yes, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. And some of you may need a 45th chance, but God will give it to you. God's a God of mercy, like the prodigal son who ran away, came back to his father, and his father brought him back. God will do that for you. That's mercy. And it comes through the resurrection. Toward the end of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked how he would treat the rebellious Southerners who returned. He said, "I will treat them as if they never left. That's how I'll treat them. That's how God will treat you, as if you have never left, because he's merciful." And the resurrection showed that mercy. Secondly, life. Life. The resurrection enables spiritual life. Verse 3, it says that he has begotten us again. Now, I know that's a Bible word, begotten. It's sort of a King Jimmy word. If I were to retranslate that, I would say, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God will give you a chance to really live, really experience life. If Jesus only would have died and not risen again, he couldn't give life. There would be no hope, no promise. Think about it. Here's a guy who promised eternal life, everlasting life. How could he give it unless he had it? If he were just to have died and been buried and remained dead, you have just a bunch of empty words. Somebody who lied. Somebody who didn't make good on his promise. But he had everlasting life. He got up again from the grave. And so he can make good on his promise. He said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he's dead, yet shall he live." And then Jesus also said, "Because I live, you also shall live." So through the resurrection, we have the possibility of life. What do we mean by life? Christians are famous for using words that people don't understand. "You can be begotten again, man. You can have life." And people wonder, what does that mean exactly? I think I'm having life right now. My heart is beating. I am breathing. Well, the Bible uses life three different ways, with three different words. The first word is the obvious. It's the word bios. We get the word biology from it. It refers to functional biological life. It refers to that portion of life that most people spend most of their time engaging in. How do I look? How much do I have? But there's another kind of life the Bible speaks about. And the word the New Testament uses is the Greek word psyche. We get the word psychology from it, or psychiatry from it. Psyche. It speaks about the personality, the thought life, the real you, the inner you. Jesus used the word when he said, "Whoever would save or gain his life, psyche, must surrender his life." If you really want to have life, you have to give it over to me. But there's a third word that Jesus used. It's the most common word in the New Testament for life. It's the word zoe. It means everlasting life or eternal life, it is often translated. A better translation would be age-abiding life. It doesn't just mean I'm going to live on and on and on forever and ever and ever. It means a quality of life that I have right now. It starts here. So Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him who sent me has," present tense, "everlasting life. It begins now. It's a quality of life that will endure forever and ever." That's real life. I once saw a beat up old Volkswagen bus. split windshield Volkswagen bus, the old classics, but beat up. People who were driving it had beat up old clothes on. They were probably the happiest people I'd ever seen driving a car like that. Big smiles on their faces. But there was a bumper sticker on the back that gave insight as to why. It said, "Without Jesus, you ain't living." They knew what life was. Life was not in their Volkswagen. It was not in what they owned, what they wore. But there was a depth of real life that they projected. Make no mistake, every person on earth has, in a sense, eternal life. That is, everyone will live forever. Why? Because everyone has a soul. And the soul is the part of you that will live forever. So the issue is not, do I have eternal life? The issue is, where will I spend my eternal life? Where will you spend it? Do you have that kind of life the Bible speaks about? How do we get that kind of life? Well, that's where this term begotten again comes in. He has begotten us again. That's where life starts, at birth. Now, when Peter wrote this, I'm sure that he had a conversation in mind that Jesus had with a guy named Nicodemus. That's where the term comes from. Nicodemus, a religious ruler, came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again," that's the term here, begotten again, "unless you're born again, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus, like most people, said, "What on earth do you mean by born again?" And he described that faith, that trust, believing in Jesus Christ, once Jesus would die for our sins and be resurrected. "Unless a man is born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." I'll tell you what, if there's ever a term that has suffered in modern times, it is the term born again. Right now, secular people are talking about having a born-again experience. I was outside and sat under a tree and looked at a rock, and I was born again. Or people think that born again is simply a sect of Christendom. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of the born-again ones." Excuse me, what other kind is there? According to the Bible, there's only one kind. If you are a Christian, according to Jesus, you are born again. And if you're born again, you're one of His. "Unless you are born again," said Christ, "you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." A better way to put it is, unless you are born from above, just like you had a physical birth, you have to have a spiritual birth, a spiritual awakening. It's more than being religious. It's more than saying, "Well, yes, I have a spiritual side to my personality." It's a change that begins deep within, at the core of your being, your very heart, your very mind, and you make a decision to let God come in and change your life. Repent of sin and turn your life over to Him to be transformed from the inside out, not the outside in. Not, "I'm going to try really hard and be really good, and I'm going to help more old ladies across the street, and I'm going to really try to be honest, and maybe I'll get to heaven." It's deeper than that. It begins way inside. During the time when the communists ruled over Soviet Union, and the communists would have rallies, they would get people together and they would go through their communist propaganda speeches. And at one meeting, a communist leader stood up and was trying to tout how great communism was and how everyone would share equally. And he said, "Communism will put a new coat on every man." And everybody applauded, "Yay!" And when all the applause died down, a Christian man stood up and he said, "Yes, but only Jesus Christ can put a new man inside that coat." That's life. That's spiritual life. It comes from being born again. So he's saying, ever since the resurrection, God has been able to grant people that kind of life, begotten again. And then third is hope. The resurrection brings hope. Peter says, begotten us again to a living hope. How's your hope? Wavering? Sporadic? Living? Do you have any? Do you have hope for the future? Did you know that there was a time in the apostles' life when they had no hope? And did you know it was after the crucifixion? When Jesus died, their hopes died. When the stone was rolled over the tomb, their hopes were sealed. They were so expectant until Jesus was crucified. And we read where the disciples are after the crucifixion. They're hidden. It says they were in a room locked. The doors were locked because they were afraid that they would be killed next. They weren't courageous. They didn't run around and go, yeah, we're believers. They were scared to death. They didn't expect this. There were two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem one day to Emmaus. After the resurrection, they didn't know Jesus was alive, but he was, and he kind of snuck up on them. He came incognito, Luke 24 tells us. They didn't recognize him. And these disciples sort of had their heads down, and they would be kicking a can, I guess, if there were cans to be kicked back then. And Jesus comes up and he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? This is a little paraphrased. It's actually, what conversation are ye having? So I say, what are you talking about? And why are you so sad? And they said, what are you, a stranger? Haven't you heard the things that have happened? And Jesus said, what things? And they said, oh, about this guy named Jesus of Nazareth. And listen to what they said, Luke 24. But we had hoped, past tense, in him. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Their hope was no longer present tense. It was dead. It was past tense. Our hope is dead. We once trusted in him. We gave everything to follow him. Can you imagine how disappointing it is to give up everything for a cause only to find out you're wrong? That's how they felt. Then there was Peter. He was hopeless. After Jesus died, and again, Peter did not expect a resurrection. Peter turned to the disciples and said, I'm going fishing. Now, he was in Jerusalem. He was from Galilee. That means I'm going back home. I'm out of here. This is over with. This phase of my life is over with. I'm going back to what I know best. That's fishing. That's my occupation. I'm out of here. I'm going fishing. The other disciples said, we'll go with you. So they were up on the Sea of Galilee in their little boat fishing. Jesus appears on the shore and starts cooking them breakfast. Isn't that merciful? Isn't that gracious? There's God cooking them breakfast. I bet it was good. Suddenly, John recognizes through something Jesus said that it was Jesus. And he nudges Peter and he says, Peter, that's the Lord. And don't you know, Peter didn't go, oh, cool. Peter, recognizing Jesus, tore off his robe, jumped in the Sea of Galilee and swam. He would have won the gold medal if he were in the Olympics that day. Swam to shore, ran up to Jesus. You know why? His hope was alive. It was dead. But now it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The one that he had hoped in that was gone, he's alive. And so the hope is now alive. And our hope continues to live as long as Jesus continues to live. Now, that's what Christians believe, and yet somebody would say, well, that's very nice and that's great. You believe in the resurrection. But how do you really know he rose? I mean, any religion can come along and say, yep, our guy rose. How do you know he did? Well, a few reasons. First of all, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection while he was alive on earth. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. The chief priests are going to beat me. I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise. That is not ambiguous. Now, what if you said something like that? What if you were to walk around and go, you know, next month, I just want you to know I'm going to be dead. But I'll be back. 3 days later, I'll be walking around. We'd put you in the loony bin. Jesus repeatedly, according to the New Testament documents, spoke about his death and resurrection before it happened. Secondly, there were eyewitness accounts. Jesus appeared to many different individuals and even groups. One time, a group of 500 saw him. 500 at a time saw him alive. And just in case you would say, well, they had a hallucination. Really, 500 at one time had the same hallucination. Really, that's great. Even Flavius Josephus, Jewish historian, hired by the Roman government, an unbeliever, said Jesus rose, reported it in his history annals. One lawyer from England, his name is Sir Edward Clarke, said, quote, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of that first Easter day. For me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high courts, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly as compelling as that for the resurrection of Jesus Christ." But to our text, I think one of the greatest evidences of his resurrection is what happened to these disciples who were scared, cowards, running away, thinking, we're next, we're going to get killed. Suddenly, they're in the streets of Jerusalem, preaching the gospel, proclaiming Jesus is alive with great joy, great power, and all of them went to their death believing that. Even Peter, who writes this letter, was crucified upside down in Rome because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. That's how Jesus died. So he went to his death believing this because of the change. What change? He saw the risen Lord. It's a living hope. If there is a message that our country needs, it is a message of hope. We're pretty hopeless in this country. As time wears on and we see we're let down by political agendas and different figures that we place our trust in, or ideologies, and we watch them fail, we're becoming more hopeless. And I think the modern Americans could sort of be characterized by the guy with his arms crossed, head cocked, who listens and goes, yeah, right. What's next? Big deal. Burned out. I read recently that the United States is said to have the highest per capita boredom rate of any spot on earth. Isn't that interesting? And yet, as a country, we have the highest number of artificial amusements. It's what we're like little kids. We have new toy, throw it away. I'm bored. I haven't done anything for 2 minutes. The resurrection is a living hope. Fourth and finally, the resurrection ensures eternal rewards. Verse 4, and we'll close with this. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, there's more to come. Through the resurrection, we have mercy. Through the resurrection, we have life. Through the resurrection, we have hope. Great, that's just for right now. But Paul said, if we have faith in this life only in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's got to lead somewhere. And where is that somewhere? To an inheritance incorruptible. Remember, Jesus spoke about having treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy. That's something not subject to decay. Your future is not subject to decay. Now, when you die, your body will decay very quickly. They'll embalm you and try to keep you looking good for a while, but we're all subject to decay. But God promised you an everlasting inheritance, a new body and an incorruptible inheritance. It's like the little girl. She had it right. She was walking up in the mountains and she saw a beautiful sky, starlit, cloudless night. It looked so pristine, so beautiful. And she said, Daddy, if heaven looks this good on the wrong side, can you imagine how good it looks on the right side? There's hope for the Christian. If you live, there's hope. If you die, there's hope. I've never seen anyone else but a believer in Christ face death with that kind of hope. And I've watched a lot of people die. I've buried a lot of people. I've done a lot of funerals. So if you're a Christian and you kick the bucket, no doubt people are going to say, he died. She died. If I do your funeral, I'll be quick to correct them. I'll say, no, he moved. He didn't die. He graduated. He's been coronated. There's much more ahead. I heard about a new business that was opening, and a friend of the owner decided to congratulate him by sending him a bouquet of flowers. So he got the flowers on opening day, and he really appreciated them until he read the note. Opened it up, and it said, rest in peace. And he called the florist, and he was angry. He goes, what's this joke? What is this deal? Rest in peace. And the florist said, oh, you know, we're doing a funeral on the same day, and we sent you the wrong flowers. We're sorry. Well, the owner was just livid and kept going on. The florist finally said, look, Think about it this way. Right now, there's a funeral going on in town, and there's a bouquet of flowers on it that reads, "Congratulations on your new location." I like that. I hope I get flowers like that at my funeral. Congratulations on your new location. Why? Because as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when I go, if they say Skip died, say, no, he just moved to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that fades not away. No decay, just as the body of Jesus will no longer decay. That's our inheritance. All of this because of the resurrection. All of this because we had a Savior who stepped into time from eternity, from heaven. God becoming man, taking our sins, dying for them on a cross, and then getting up again from the dead. So, to that theologian who said, it wouldn't hurt my faith one bit if they found the bones of Jesus, I will simply echo what Paul the Apostle said, your faith is worth nothing without the resurrection. What are we doing here? Easter is not about having renewed feelings of optimism because it's spring. Easter is not about a spring festival. Easter is not about Egg Woman. Easter is about the God-man who wrestled with death and conquered it and gives us mercy, life, hope, and eternity. Remember that commercial a few years back? Med Alert, it was called. I've fallen and I can't get up. One of the great tragedies of 1995 was the earthquake in Kobe, Japan. Over 5,000 people lost their lives. Not only that, but some of the local temples in the area, some of the gods and goddesses had fallen down because of the earthquake. One lost its arm. Six of the goddesses of mercy had crashed on the floor. Three of these gods had lost legs and arms and were down on the floor. And can you imagine how frustrating to walk into a place to find your God is unable to help because he has truly fallen and he cannot get up? He can't help you. Our God got up and he's still up. He's still alive. There's enough evidence for it, but the greatest evidence is changed lives. Why do so many people come out for sunrise service? Why do so many people come to church week after week? Because it's real, man. They've experienced the change in their lives. Have you? Oh, may this day become more than a once-a-year acknowledgement, but a real experience on a daily basis with a risen Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that gives us this kind of hope, life, and promise of eternity. Lord, we believe it. We believe you did it. And as for the last 2,000 years, you've been changing lives, and we have witnessed many lives changed already this day, will you change many more? Only by an act of your Holy Spirit can you bring a person to that humble admission, yep, I'm a sinner, and I need God's forgiveness. Lord, I pray that people would let down the barriers that they have erected or friends have erected, the dead ideologies, the false philosophies, anything that's standing between them and you, or those that have once walked with you and have wandered away since, and they wonder if there's a second chance. Bring them to a place of heart acceptance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.